All right, praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be in Hosea, but we're going to get there by way of Isaiah. So before you turn to Hosea, go ahead and open up to the book of Isaiah chapter 54, and we'll be there in a few moments. First, I want to give a little background to the book of Hosea, because in the book of Hosea, in this book, I feel that we feel the heartbeat of God possibly more clearly than in any other book of the Bible. I believe in Hosea, we really get the sense of God's heart for us and for the nation of Israel also. We find in Hosea that this prophet would be commanded by the Lord. He would be commanded by the Lord to marry and to love a prostitute, even though she would be unfaithful to him. And this is a powerful illustration that we come and we find here in the book of Hosea. It's an illustration to the people of Israel concerning their relationship with their husband, Jehovah. And so it's a great illustration, it's a great picture of God's relationship with Israel. So go ahead and, as you're in Isaiah chapter 54, I want to read from verse 4 to 6 in the book of Isaiah chapter 54. He says in verse 4, "Do not fear. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God." So this was a great prophecy by Isaiah for then as well as for now, I believe, for the nation of Israel. We see some things here that the Lord is reminding us, and I believe as the Israelites could read these verses and read through their scriptures even, that they will get these reminders that the Lord is with them, even with all that what's going on. So even as the church is the bride of Christ, we are considered his bride. And we know that from the scriptures. Israel is considered the wife of Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament, the true and living God. But Israel, we find Israel had this tragic tendency to prostitute herself by leaving the relationship that she had with God in order to pursue other gods. And it was like an act of prostitution that Israel would commit. So in Hosea's wife, that we'll be reading about here real soon, Israel would see an illustration of herself in the, throughout this book, seeing how relatable and how they could relate to the fact that Gomer, Hosea's wife, would continue to go back into prostitution and committing adultery. And keep in mind the word adultery, or to adulterate, simply means to water down. And there's a lot of different ways that we can water down our relationship with the Lord. Not just by looking at some idol or anything, but adulterate and water down our relationship maybe from too much TV or too many movies or whatever, the list can go on and on and on, the ways that we water down our relationship with the Lord. And we see in the powerful ways that Israel continued to water down or prostitute herself against her husband, Jehovah. And this is a great illustration. I think we need illustrations. Illustrations are things that kind of paint a picture for us, and so that it gives us a clear understanding of our relationship that God wants to have with us. And I was reading about this little story of a little four-year-old boy. He was down on the floor and he was coloring a picture. And so his dad asked him, "What are you drawing?" And without looking up, the little boy looked up and just kept drawing. He said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And so his dad said, Well, son, you know, no one in the whole wide world really knows what God looks like. So this little boy, without looking up again, continued just to draw. And he said, well, they will in a minute or two. So he was making this illustration. Although we don't have a real accurate illustration of what God looks like physically, we don't have any of that. Through Hosea, I believe through Hosea we clearly see his heart. I see through, as we go through this book in the next number of weeks, the heart of the Father for us, his church, as well as the heart of the Father for Israel. Not only would Hosea's marriage end up being an illustration for his people, Israel, but it would provide Hosea himself a very unique and rare opportunity to feel what God felt. To feel what God felt as Israel would turn their back on him continually. It was a unique opportunity for Hosea to experience what Paul calls the fellowship of his sufferings. And we see that in Philippians 3:10. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so for us to know that we've attained that resurrection from the dead, because the Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been made alive together with him in Christ Jesus. So we've attained that resurrected life, but we don't always like the fellowship of his sufferings. That's where we have a hard time. We try to think, Lord, don't put me through any more sufferings. We try to get out of those sufferings quicker than we absolutely should try to get out of them. I believe to truly know the Lord means to not only experience the power of the Lord, which we all want to have, we all like the power of the Lord, but I believe that to really experience him, we also need to feel with him. We need to feel with him the pain that he went through and the suffering he goes through when his people that he died for, that he loved so much, fall into idolatry or adultery or prostitution away from him. And we find in the whole of the Bible, and from cover to cover, there's only one man that is called a friend of God. And of course we know that James tells us who that is in James 2:23. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So we find Abraham is the one man in the Bible that was referred to as a friend of God. And so what made Abraham a friend of God? How could he be considered that? Well, it was to Abraham, his friend, this one that was called his friend, God said to take his only son up to Mount Moriah and to offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord. This was his friend. This was God's friend. He said, take your only son and take him up to Mount Moriah. So why? Why did God tell Abraham to do this? Well, because centuries later, there on Mount Moriah, which would become known as Golgotha or Calvary, on this same mountain, I believe that God wanted his friend to experience something of the pain that he would feel when he gave his only son to be sacrificed for all of our sin there on that very same mountain, on Mount Moriah, which became known as Golgotha or Calvary. See, I believe sometimes the Lord allows his friends, you and me, I believe he allows us, those who want to know him intimately and want to walk with him closely. That's what you do with a friend. You get to know your friends very intimately and you walk with them closely. You want to make contact with them. You're with them as much as possible. I believe God wants those that want to know him intimately and walk closely with him to experience the fellowship of his suffering. And we say, thanks, Lord. We appreciate that, right? But on an earthly level, think of it this way. There's a very unique bonding that takes place when we go through hard times with someone. When we have a suffer, when we have go through a hard times with someone, there's a unique bond that takes place. Think about soldiers, military personnel, when they're in the heat of battle, when they're in that wartime zone, when they go through that war together, they come out of that, there's a bond between those soldiers that lasts for the rest of their life. It really can't be broken. It doesn't get, that bond doesn't get left behind on the battlefield. It sticks with them. When they see that brother or that other sister down the years later, they still feel that and they still have that connection. That bond gets created when we go through hard times together. And so when we go through hard times, allowing the Holy Spirit to walk us through them, we get that bond with the Lord. And we start to become more of a friend to him at that point. When we suffer, we relate to the Lord on a deeper level than when times are just easy and we're very prosperous and things are just going hunky-dory. Therefore, in his surprising command to Hosea, as he commands Hosea here, God was actually saying to Hosea, I'm going to give you the privilege of feeling what I feel. I'm going to give you the privilege of feeling what I feel. Think about that. The next time you start going through a trial, the next time that you're in a fiery trial of some kind or another, to be able to say, thank you for this privilege, Lord. That's not going to be the first thing that comes to our mind. But hopefully, as we really think and consider what God brought Hosea through and what he will bring him through and the things that he talks about and the prophecies and the things, the way that he loves Israel, we could look at it as a privilege when we realize that we're in that battle. And when you're born again, we all are in a spiritual battle. There's no doubt about it. And so when we're going through those spiritual battles, just to know it's a privilege, because now I'm becoming more of a friend to Jesus. To consider Abraham taking his son up on that mountain, raising up that knife, ready to plunge it into his son. But the Lord said, no, don't wait. I will provide the lamb. It's the same for us when we're having that privilege of the fellowship of his suffering. He will provide the strength. He will provide the grace. He will provide the mercy to get us through whatever it is. We can be assured of that. That's a fact. So that's kind of the first part of this background. The other thing we want to look at is Hosea, to realize he ministered to the 10 northern tribes of Israel from 750 to about 714 B.C., which makes him perhaps the longest ministering prophet in the Bible. He was probably there prophesying longer than any of the other prophets at this time. He ministered through the reigns of at least six kings of the 10 northern tribes, and he was on the scene actually when they were invaded by the Assyrians. He was even still there at that time after Israel refused to heed the Lord's warnings. As he had been prophesying all these years, and Israel still refused to heed the warnings that Hosea was given to them. They refused to keep God as their main focus. So how is the book of Hosea divided? Well, it's divided into two major sections. The first section we have in chapters 1 through 3, we see the tragedy in Hosea's home life. You can only imagine the tragedy of being married to a prostitute. It couldn't have been a great marriage. And so in the first three chapters, we're going to be looking at Hosea's wife Gomer, and the three children that come along. And so we're going to be looking at that. And then the next section in chapters 4 through 14, it composes the second half of the book and speaks of the tragedy in Hosea's homeland. So first is his own private individual life, and then from chapter 4 on, we'll be looking at the tragedy that takes place in Israel, the nation of Israel, because of their refusal to just continue to focus on Jesus, on the Lord, on God for them. And so we have that breakdown in here, and so you have the two divisions there of that, the two different sections. And then the next things that we see here as we break it down a little bit more is after seeing Hosea's personal ordeal in chapters 1 through 3, then as we get to chapters 4 through 7, we will see a polluted people. A people that are polluted from the sin, and polluted from the idolatries and the things that they adhere to from those neighboring nations. Particularly the 10 northern tribes that we'll see in these chapters 4 through 7. And then in chapters 8 through 10, we're going to see a punished people. We'll see the God's wrath coming out upon them, the punishment for their sins and the things that are taking place there. And then in chapter 11, we start to see a prized people. Think about a prized people. After all of these things that we're going to hear, all of these prophecies that Hosea gives against Israel, and then to get to chapter 11 and see there's going to be a prized people there. And then in chapter 12 through 14, the best part for us especially, we see a pardoned people. For us to see and know and understand God's love and forgiveness for us. To realize that we're no different than the Israelites. Especially before we were born again. We had all of these things of the flesh. We were living for the world, and we had our focus on self and just the worldly things. And even after we come to know Jesus, we still have this tendency to fall back into things. Paul says, the sin that so easily entangles you, so easily entangles you. We don't get up one day and say, oh, I'm just going to mess up my walk with the Lord today. No, we get up and hopefully we pray and give our day to the Lord, but then things start to happen, and it's so easily we can fall into things. But that's where 1 John 1:9 is so awesome. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. We are a pardoned people. No matter how far we've fallen away, no matter how much we've blown it, God's love and his forgiveness. And so as we see these different things, his personal problems that being taken place, we see a polluted and a punished people. We see a prized people, but then a pardoned people. Through all of the different things that we're going to see here, we see the heart of the love of God. We see the heart of the love of God. Go ahead and turn to the book of Hosea now. We see the heart of God, and it's so awesome. You know, we don't really relate to God in that kind of a way a lot of times. Oftentimes we only see God, the Father especially, as this big guy up in heaven with a long beard and gray hair and with a big old sledgehammer in his hand ready to pounce us on the head. But I think Hosea shows us such a different heart of God. And the love, that agape, unconditional love that he has for us. That's why he created us. That's why he created Adam. He needed somebody to love him, and he needed somebody to love. And so he created us for that love. And I believe we see the heart of the Father as we go through this great book of Hosea. So let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." So Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, these were all kings of Judah. These were the kings in the south at this particular time, the kings that were ruling over the south during the time of this Hosea is talking here. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, who was the king of Israel, there couldn't have been a worse king. There couldn't have been a worse king than Joash. than the king of the northern kingdom, as Hosea is giving these prophecies starting out in the south to Judah. Now look at verse 2. It says, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, in other words, the Lord started to call Hosea, said, I'm going to use you to prophesy. And Hosea started to realize that he was, God was going to use him in this way. He was preparing him to give prophetic word to the nation of Israel. So when the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord just said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So the word go there is a command. It's a command. It's the same command we find at the end of Matthew where he says, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's a command. It was a command for Hosea, go. In other words, Hosea knew he didn't have a choice. There wasn't any other options here. So as the Lord begins to speak to Hosea, God tells him to go marry this harlot who was herself a child of a harlot. So we see him setting up this illustration of this relationship that his people had with him at this point. Hosea must have wrestled within his soul. We have to remember, people like Hosea was a man just like you and I, a person just like us. James tells us in James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. So Hosea, when the Lord said, go marry this harlot, I'm sure he wrestled within his soul, for he was a person of moral sensitivity. And a lot of biblical scholars try to say that this is only a picture, it's only a story, that God wouldn't call one of his people to go marry a harlot. That would have been against his law. That would have been against the law. So they try to say that this didn't really happen in the manner that the Bible really writes it out, but it took place as it is written. But he must have wrestled a little bit within his soul, but yet we see that he yielded. He yielded to divine urging to give up the prospect of a normal married life to be married to this prostitute, this harlot. His unfortunate marriage became a powerful vehicle for the communication of God's will in a time of spiritual lack of restraint. So people they didn't have any restraint. They were just doing everything. They were just going crazy, so to speak. And so God calls Hosea to take on this marriage, to be this illustration, to show the people how they were acting and how he would continue to love them as Hosea would. So verse 3. So he went and he took Gomer. I always wondered, you know, all of these hard names in the Old Testament, and then you come up with Gomer. That's pretty interesting to me. I don't know. But so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So Hosea was obedient. He married Gomer, and in this verse it says she bore him a son. And then look at verse 4 and 5 here. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So Hosea was to name his son Jezreel, which means to scatter. That's what Jezreel means. It means to scatter. It's an illustration of what would happen to Israel in 721 BC when the Assyrians decimated the land and the 10 northern tribes were scattered at that point, totally scattered away. And then keep in mind, Jezreel is also a valley also known as Armageddon. So that's why at the end of verse 5 there it says that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. It's also the valley of Armageddon, where we know in the end times that when the Lord comes back, the armies of the world will battle against him and blood will be up to the bridles of the horses as the battle comes, and they think they're going to defeat the Lord, but he's going to wipe them all out, and we win. And that's the good news for us there. Now look at the beginning of verse 6. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. In verse 1 we read where Gomer bore him a son, referring to Hosea as the him. Here in verse 6, on the other hand, we simply read that she bore a daughter. It doesn't say she bore him a daughter. She bore a daughter. In other words, this baby was not Hosea's. So on top of everything else, being married to a harlot, now she has a daughter by someone else. So we keep looking at Hosea's situation, his position here, and we wonder, how much would I put up with? How much would we really put up with a wife that would do this? And we think about, how much does God put up with us? How much does he put up with us? Now look at verse 6 goes on. He said, then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So according to the Bible scholar J. Sidol Baxter, the literal meaning of Lo-Ruhamah speaks of the fact that she never knew the father's mercy or love. She never knew the love of a father. While I do not believe that we could ever get to a place where God by his grace could not save us, I do believe that if we persist in rejecting God's grace and mercy, the day will come when you will step over that line. This does not mean that the grace of God cannot ever reach you, but it does mean that there will be nothing in you that the grace of God can lay hold of. There's nothing left in you that you will reach back out to him and call out to him in the way that we would need to. And so here this daughter never knew the father's love. She never understood the love of a father. She never understood the mercy that can come from a loving father. And so as we think of it at a human level. If in a marriage, one person consistently rejects the other's love, affection, and care. They act with resistance to the affirmation and encouragement that their spouse gives to them, refusing to give any sign of a love in return. They should not be surprised if that finally at one day the mate says, well, you act like you don't want my love, so from now on, you will have what you've told me you want. No love. That's kind of putting it in a physical, human, marital type relationship way. But yet, God continues to love us. But if we don't receive that, if we start rejecting that love, if we continue to reject that love, and continue to say, you know, I don't understand, I don't feel your mercy, I don't see your love, I don't want anything to do with you, then there's nothing left in us for him to pull out of that darkness and pull into his light and to show us his love and mercy in that way. Now look at verse 7. He just said he was going to wipe them out. He was going to destroy them. And yet, verse 7 says, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. So here it seems first to be a relief to some of the severity of the judgment on Israel. God's word about Judah here. He says he will have mercy on them. I'm not going to save them, he says, by the fact that they have phantom jets. I'm not going to save them because maybe they have some sort of an atom bomb or even the Iron Dome. No, I'm not going to save them by any means of any kind of arms. They should not put their trust in those things. Debbie said something interesting to me last week after Israel was attacked. She said, possibly, do you think maybe Israel was putting so much trust in the Iron Dome that they stopped trusting the Lord? That's highly possible. That's highly possible, because they were all caught up in Israel at this time even. They were trusting in all of their arms. They were trusting in their sword and in their ability to fight their battles. But the Lord wants their trust in Him. He wants them to trust in Him, and hopefully and prayerfully what's going on now will turn their eyes back on Jesus and to trust Him once again. See, I think if you read 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 37, you will learn just how miraculously God delivered the people of the southern kingdom at this time. He did miracles. He miraculously saved them, but He did not deliver the northern kingdom at this time. He delivered the southern kingdom is what He's referring to and is referencing here. Now look at verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Again, a son, not his son. Again, this is not Hosea's son. So again, how much can one man put up with? How much can God put up with us? Now look at verse 9. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. These are pretty harsh words. This is a harsh prophecy, especially for the nation of Israel. Hear these coming from Hosea. Even as Lo-Ammi was not Hosea's son, so too the Lord says to Israel at this point, if you will not let me be your God, you will not be my people. What a statement. This is actually the context of what he's saying there. This message should have stabbed Israel awake from their self-satisfaction. It should have been that wake-up call to the nation of Israel. It should have been a stunning blow. It should have been that spiritual 2x4 across their head to wake them up. There was nothing more fundamental in Israel's national identity than the covenant promises of Yahweh. And yet, here he's saying, if you're not going to be my people, I won't be your God. He'd already promised to Abraham he would be with them on down the line. And so this was should have been a real wake-up call. It doesn't matter if it's a nation or if it's an individual. The Lord doesn't force his love on anyone. He doesn't make us love him. He gives us free will. If he didn't give us free will, we would just be robots. And there's no love in a robot. He offers himself to be our Lord, to be a Father, to be a God and a Redeemer and a Savior. He offers himself all of those things, all of those different parts of his character, all those different parts of his nature. He offers them to us, but he will not force himself on anyone. He will never force himself on anyone. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Jesus knocks persistently but gently. He's a gentleman. If anyone chooses to open the door, he will come in and be their Lord and live in their heart. But he won't kick the door in. Jesus is knocking, I believe, on America's door today. I believe Jesus is knocking, waiting for America to open the door back up to him. And you know, there's that famous portrait of Jesus standing at the door. And there's like in the garden, it's a beautiful painting. And someone mentioned to the artist after he'd painted it, you forgot to put a doorknob on it. And he goes, no, I didn't. It has to be opened from the inside. And I believe Jesus is knocking on America's door today. And we need to open the door. And we as his children, we as the church, are the ones that are called to go and to be able to spread that good news that, hey, Jesus is knocking on the heart of your heart. He wants you to open up your door to him and so that you can live with him for all eternity. He's knocking today. I'm always amazed at how completely polite the Lord is. He constantly gives every one of us the choice to give Him entry into our lives. He gives us that choice to give Him the entry into our lives, into any part of our lives. But the choice is always, always ours. We need to make that choice. And He's knocking on the door today. Now He turns in direction. He starts to talk now about the restoration of Israel. Look at the beginning of verse 10. He says, "Yet the number of children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered." So God is, every time He gives a negative, He always comes back with a positive in some way. Here we see Him telling Israel, even in spite of her rejecting Him, a prophecy is given to Israel that she would do a couple of things here. First thing is that she would increase in population. As the sand of the sea, who could ever count the sand of the sea? And the nation of Israel has multiplied over the years. So we see them increasing in their population. Now look at the rest of verse 10. "And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there shall be said to them, 'You are sons of the living God.'" And so the next thing we see here is that this prophecy would be getting given to Israel where they would turn back to God, that they would eventually turn back to Him. And there's many Messianic Jews in the world today, Jews that are what they call completed Jews. They've found Jesus as their Messiah. They've accepted Him, and many of them have came to know Him, but not near as many as will come during the tribulation period. And we'll see in a moment where Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 9 and 10 of Israel turning back. And then we see in the beginning of verse 11, "So then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together." So the next thing we see, there will no longer be divided. See, when Hosea was prophesying, there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. When Israel got back together in 1948, they came back together as one unit. There was no longer that division, the north and the south. There was just one nation of Israel there. So the prophecy came here that they would no longer be divided. In spite of all of their adultery, in spite of all of their harlotry, the Lord is giving these promises and these prophecies of the future for them. And then verse 11 goes on, "And appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." And so the fourth thing that we see here is they will have one head, which speaks of the Messiah. And again, as they come up out of the valley of Jezreel, out of Armageddon, when we win that victory in the end of the end, when Jesus has the victory over the armies of the world and over Satan, finally come totally. So this fourth thing here is they will have that victory. They will have one head. They will call Jesus as their Messiah. They will recognize Him as Messiah at that time. When He came the first time, they missed it. They missed it. They didn't acknowledge it. But when He comes the second time, they will acknowledge Him as that one head, as their Messiah. See, because we have to realize that God is not through with Israel. God is not through with Israel. So when Hamas talks about wiping them off of the map, it's impossible. It won't happen. Because God is not through with Israel. His people shall become numerous as the sand. They will be called sons of the living God. They will acknowledge Him as Messiah. They will be reunited and acknowledge Him as the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what happens during this time, these things are still going to take place. Israel is the wife of Jehovah, and He is committed to her. He's committed to her, just as Hosea stayed committed to Gomer. Even after she continued in harlotry, even after she had a daughter and a son by someone else, Hosea was committed to Gomer. God is committed to Israel. God is committed to you and me. Because this gives me great hope, because as Paul clearly says in Romans 10 and 11, that they are going to come back to him. They're going to acknowledge him. He is relentlessly committed to Israel, as well as he is relentlessly committed to you and I. So in this first chapter of Hosea here, as we look at the background and the things that were going on and what God called him to, and we see what Hosea put up with. And when I talk about in this book, I think it shows the heart of the Father more than any other book, is because we see how much God puts up with us. How many times we stumble, how many times we fall short, and God is there with his unconditional love, looking at us and saying, oh, you're covered by the blood of my son. My son paid for that sin. The things that are on this card, Jesus paid it all. It's perfect. It goes along with this message tonight. How much Hosea put up with Gomer. And we see on this card how many things God has put up with us. And we can give this freely to anybody we can. That, the truelife.org cards. Just hand them out. Invite them to church. Tell them to look at the videos if they have questions. Ask them if you can pray with them. Especially right now with what's going on that most people know. Most people have heard somewhere in their lives about Gog and Magog. The battle is talked about in Ezekiel 38 and 39, 37, 38 in that area. Most people have heard of that. And so if you start asking them and talking to them about what's happening in Israel right now, you may be surprised at how open they would be to receive prayer from you. Take a chance. Take a step of faith and see how God will use you. Because he's not done with Israel. He's not done with us. Praise God. He's still doing a work in us, but he's going to complete that work until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray.